Hey, good morning, church. You know, the temperature outside says that summer has finally arrived. And the calendar, though, tells us that summer is winding down. And it's hard to believe that summer is really over. School's getting ready to start, and we're headed into fall. It's going to be a great fall here at Bethany Church. I'm excited about those things that happen. But this week, we've got really two great impact opportunities. So Joshua was telling you about the teacher luncheon. It's a great one-day event. But you know, we impact about 150 teachers, staff, administrators of three public schools right here in our neighborhood. And I just want to thank everybody that you give and you serve and you make it possible. And we just, these schools really give us an opportunity to come in and to be a witness for Christ there. And what I want to say to all of our teachers, if you're a school teacher here, part of our church family, we can ever help you in your ministry of teaching, wherever it is. You just be sure to let me know, that Pastor Barry know, and others, and we'd be sure to help you out. We thank you, teachers, know your summer's winding down and you're headed back. But you know, this week we've got another great impact opportunity, and I'm kind of looking around and let me see. Dennis and Carol, are you all in here? Dennis and Carol Teague, are they in here yet? Don't see them yet. They're going to be here today later. Dennis and Carol are missionaries to France. This week we're hosting a high school boys basketball team from France. Dennis is one of the coaches there, the coach, and they'll be, and many of you are host families, and appreciate so much what you're doing. I just ask you to be praying during this week that we can make an impact in the lives of these students, many who've never been in a church before. And so they're going to be here all week and be in the homes of some strong believers. And if you'll be praying for this event, they'll be in service with us next Sunday and have a chance to welcome them in person. So I hope you'll be praying about those two great events that we can make an impact for Christ there. Now this morning I want to begin a new series called The God Who Speaks. Now this series is on the minor prophets. And so we're going to do just a little Bible introduction, a little Bible study this morning. You may or may not have ever heard of the minor prophets, but if you hear the word minor, you usually think, well, it's less significant, less important. So let me just tell you, the minor prophets are those last 12 books of your Old Testament. Now, if you have one of those Bibles, maybe that, you know, you got the gold edging, the silver edging on the side, my guess is that for some of you, those pages may still be stuck together. And I heard one preacher, he called this, called the minor prophets the clean pages of your Bible. These are sort of the overlooked, obscure Old Testament books that we just maybe have heard a little bit about, but not too much about. The best known would be Jonah. And as preachers, we'll just preach Jonah. That was wear Jonah out. We'll wear out Malachi 3. And Malachi 3 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And so that's we preach on that one more than anything. But my guess is, you're wondering who Habakkuk is, Nahum, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, just to name a few. And so these books are called the minor prophets, not because they are insignificant or less important than the major prophets, the writing prophets of Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, for example. It just relates to their length and their size. And so they are small books with a big message. And for example, it would take a whole scroll for the prophet Isaiah's writings to be written down. But these minor prophets would all be written on one scroll. And they were always as a unit. And so often they would be referred to as the 12. So you have the 12 of the Old Testament. You have the 12 of the New Testament. There's symmetry in the Bible, which in just my OCD way just is really cool. And so this is the 12. These are the minor prophets. And we're just going to take a few weeks, look at about half of them, and come back later with a series, probably the other half. And so turn to Hosea. So here's the, These are important books. I'm going to give you a little chance to find Hosea, but it's not hard. Just go to the end of the Old Testament, go backwards a few pages, you'll find it there. It's one of the longer of the minor prophets, 14 chapters of Hosea. Some are just one or two chapters, some and not very long, but you'll thumb through there. You'll find Hosea. Now, these writings, I think, are some of the most relevant writings in the Bible for today. And they really just sort of are so on spot with what it's happening in their world, happening in our world. These are interesting little books. They're powerful books. And one of my goals is that you'll learn something that you didn't know by being here each week as we look at these minor prophets. And so you just learn something, some interesting fact, learn something new each week. But it's more than that. You know, God's Word tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. So it's useful to us. All Scripture is inspired and profitable for us, including these books. And these books are very profitable for us. And by overlooking them or neglecting them, it's really to our own peril. They're written during a time and in a culture that is far away from God. Most during the divided kingdom time, Israel and Judah, the people of God, and they're so far away from God. Their culture and society is in decay, deep in sin. And the prophets then are called out to take a word to God, to the people. It's a word of restoration for people to come back to God and put their lives back together. And what could be more relevant for us than that kind of message today? It sort of speaks into the time and the culture we live today. And here's a practical thing. One day you'll be in heaven and you're going to run across somebody, say Nahum. Okay, you meet Nahum in heaven. I don't want you to be embarrassed when Nahum asks you, well, how'd you like my little book? Okay, so I'm just saving you a little embarrassment in eternity too, okay? But more than that, I want to give you something very practical and beneficial that'll help you live today as you prepare for eternity. So we'll just take a look at these books as they come sort of in the order that we find them in the Bible. It's not necessarily the chronological order in which they were written, but Hosea is the first of the 12 in our Bible. So there we are, the book of Hosea. I hope everybody got it. Do you find it? Your Bible app. You can find Hosea there. And Hosea, I'd call him the prophet with a broken heart. He's the sorrowful prophet, the broken-hearted prophet. Hosea, just his name, it comes from the same Hebrew root of salvation, deliverance, that the name Joshua and Jesus are based upon. So Hosea, Joshua, Jesus, their names mean salvation and deliverance. And so Hosea now is about 700 plus years before the time of Christ. He's a contemporary of Isaiah. And the country, the people of God, of Israel, are just in this spiritual, moral, downward spiral, out of control. They've turned their backs on God. And so they come now. Prophets now are called by God, sent to a people who've turned their back on him. The prophet's job is to turn them back to God. So think about it for a moment. The prophet's job is to take people who've turned away, who are far away from God, and somehow turn them back towards God. And I thought about it. That really is the job that we have as the church today. That really is the role of the prophet today that we have as the church, is to help people who are far away from God, who've turned their back away on God, who have denounced God, and somehow give a word of hope, a compelling word of prophecy that will turn them back to God. Now, when you hear the word prophets and prophecies, we usually think more in terms of predicting. And we think of the prophets as foretellers, and they give predictions. And that's true. But primarily, especially with these minor prophets, their role is more of one of not foretelling, but forthtelling. They are giving a message, preaching in the moment, speaking for God in that moment to help people know who God is and turn them back. And that is especially true of the minor prophets. They are more preachers in that moment than they are giving these prophecies of the future. Now, every minor prophet has a major message. And so I want to just give you the major messages that we find in these minor prophets. So right there on your outline, if you've got it, you can just follow along this morning, take some good notes. You're going to learn something. My hope and prayer is that we'll all learn something this morning. And here's Hosea's major message. And this is it. God's love is unconditional for undeserving people. God's love is unconditional for undeserving people. Now, that's his message. Now, he's got to communicate that message in such a way that it makes an impact on people who could absolutely care less. They don't care about God. They've turned their back on God. They just couldn't care less. And now Hosea's on the scene. God's called him to preach. He's got a message, his unconditional love. These are undeserving people. How's he going to preach to them? So this is how it starts. And so just turn to Hosea 1. We don't know much about Hosea. Verse 1 tells us that his father was named Beeri. He's the son and gave us some of his time. He had a long ministry, spanned about 5 decades. But you get down to verse 2. And it says in the Living Translation, when the Lord first began to speak to Israel through Hosea, he said to Hosea, Hosea, go and marry a prostitute. Don't know about you. That just kind of strikes me as a little bit odd and hard. God, I didn't hear you there. What'd you say, God? Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. Be illegitimate, not yours, but I want you to go and marry a prostitute. Verse 3. So, he said in verse 2, and he said, this will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. Verse 3. So, Hosea married Gomer. My guess is, some of you have already learned something. You never for a moment imagined God ever told anybody to marry a prostitute, but you're just kind of thinking, well, gee, golly, Gomer pile. You didn't even know Gomer was found in the Bible would be my guess. This has got to be, I'm thinking this week, that has got to be the worst ministry assignment ever. God speaks to his preacher. I want you to get married, and I've got a girl for you. I want you to marry a promiscuous prostitute. And if that weren't bad enough, her name's Gomer. So this is just me. I really do kind of like country music, so don't hold it against me. Some of you, I just like country music. But, country music, especially the old country music, I could just read titles of songs and just entertain myself with the titles. For example, Thank God and Greyhound, She's Gone. I don't even hardly need to know much more than that, But, I got remembering that old Johnny Cash song. Oh, you already got it, don't you? A Boy Named Sue. Now, some of you aren't even old enough to know who Johnny Cash is, much longer know that song. But I thought, what a great country music song, A Girl Named Gomer. And so that's Hosea's calling to do that. And she's a prostitute. it doesn't really matter. Scholars will debate, was she a prostitute before they got married, or did she become one after? It doesn't, to me, that doesn't hardly make any difference to the whole story. That God has now placed her with Hosea with Gomer, who is unfaithful. Why? You got to ask, why? I mean, why? Well, because God says, Hosea, I've got a powerful sermon for you to preach. Now, you're not going to preach it like you usually preach. You're going to use words, but your actions are going to be so much louder than your words. And this now is an analogy. It is a powerful sermon lived out in the life and the actions of Hosea. He's got a tough message for a tough audience, and his audience doesn't want to hear it. And so if he just comes and preaches, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, let me tell you, they don't get that today. Most people could care less. They don't want to hear it, who are far away from God. But when they begin to understand, then how does God love us? And Hosea now said, how does he love us? And so this is kind of what, to my mind, what happens. People see that Hosea is married to this prostitute, he's unfaithful to him, and he loves her. And people said, well, how could God, how can you love a prostitute who has betrayed you and broken your trust and is so unfaithful to you? And Hosea just thoughts, well, you know, I don't know. I don't know how that is and why. And for a moment there, I think it dawned, how could God love a nation who's been given everything and God has redeemed and called out and delivered and given them this promised land and this hope and is working his plan of salvation through, and they turn their back on him and sin against him, forget about him, worship idols, and all of a sudden it dawns on Hosea, this is the kind of love that God has. So this is a very personal, passionate message of God's love that Hosea probably is learning, and it's becoming part of who he is, of how God loves people who are so undeserving. And so let me just kind of walk you through. I've got Hosea's point, his sermon's got 3 points. So I'm going to give you those 3 points. We'll take you to the story right here. So here's maybe point number one of Hosea's sermon. He marries the prostitute Gomer. They have 3 children. You can read that in chapter 1. And then these are children of illegitimate children, not even his, but Hosea takes them and raises them. But here comes the first point. And this is, to me, this may be, for me today, very powerful to understand for all of us in the church. Sin is so much more than breaking God's rules. Sin is breaking God's heart. And you think about sin in those terms of not just, this is, I got to keep this rule, do this, don't do that. It becomes a rather ritualistic, unloving relationship. But you think of sin in the terms and how I am betraying the love and the trust of God, and it breaks his heart. So what happened? Well, this is what happened. It said, you know, in verse 2, it said, this will illustrate. So this is what I want to illustrate, how Israel has acted like a prostitute. And often we'll see spiritual adultery describing sin in the Bible. And that's a very graphic term. And let me just know, I'm sensitive to this fact. And I know there are many in this room that have been touched. And touched is just a gentle word of saying you've been devastated by someone you gave your life to who was unfaithful to you, cheated on you, devastated you. God says, that's exactly what happens to me when you sin. This illustrates how you've acted like a prostitute by turning against God and worshiping other gods. And so you're beginning to see what happens here. Here's the analogy. You have Hosea, who is the prophet of God, representing God and God's love and God's word, salvation. You have Gomer, now, who represents the people of Israel who should have been following after God, who have turned their back and gone far away from God. And we often think of our relationship with God only in these terms of rules and behavior, but it's a covenant relationship. Our relationship with God is an intimate relationship that can only be likened for us as marriage. It's a marriage covenant. And that's as close as God can get for us to understand what this relationship is like. And so that's why he said this is, you know, adultery. You know, they got physical adultery, but there's spiritual adultery that takes place here. And that's what he's talking about here. You might think of it this way. And this is, you know, sin is just cheating on God. That's all it is. You're just cheating on God. Unfaithful to him. Sneaking around on him. Taking those things that he's given you and giving them to another. Sin is just cheating on God, and it breaks his heart. And so Hosea, you know, you might just call it the story of the prophet and the prostitute. And that's the story that's unfolding right here. And so you have Gomer, who is guilty of spirit of infidelity and Israel's spiritual infidelity. And you get this one-sided relationship, but it's unrequited love, and then you see what's happening here. And so Gomer's lovers are just identified as the idols of Baal. And so she's off into idol worship of the pagan neighbors around them. And so you read in Hosea chapter 2, verse 8. She doesn't realize it, God says through Hosea to about Gomer. She doesn't realize it, that it was I who has given everything to her that she has. The grain, the new wine, the olive oil, even her silver and gold. I have given her everything. And she has given it all as gifts to Baal. She's taken it and given it to Baal. She's been unfaithful. And then God describes what that sort of looks like in three sins of Israel that were really big that would indicate the spiritual infidelity would be idolatry, ingratitude, and hypocrisy. Those were the big three that Israel was guilty of. That was how she was cheating on God in those ways. I heard someone once say that God does, will not allow us to enjoy his gifts and at the same time ignore the giver. And God then begins to step in. All of us. And maybe I make it more personal. I have been guilty of spiritual unfaithfulness. You might say a spiritual adultery likened to that of Israel, pictured in Gomer. And it happens when we sort of abandon God and adapt and adopt the culture in which we live. It seems harmless. Sometimes it's just an innocent flirtation that takes part. It even's kind of exciting and promises to be fun at first. But what happens is we will eventually lose all of our appreciation and devotion and ultimately our desire and love for God. Our hearts become hard while his heart's being broken. That's what sin is. Here's point number two. The consequences of sin are always greater than you think. I mean, they're always greater than you think. And I don't, you know, heard old saying, Isaac, you know, sin will always take you further, keep you longer, and cost you more than you ever think it will. And it does. And so what we begin to see happening here is this story of how sin's consequences are so great. It talks about in terms then, I think if we think about the consequences of sin, we can think about in the terms of our pain and God's judgment. And so Hosea is this prophet that speaks for God. He is the prophet of love and mercy. But in the same way, he does not minimize the holiness of God. And so he emphasizes God's love. At the same time, God is holy. And there is a holy God. There is a judgment that will come. And even though God loves, God is holy. And this, for example, look what it says in Hosea 4:12. It says, a spirit of prostitution leads them astray. You know, now there's a spirit of prostitution is what leads someone away from God. That we go after someone else as a lover. And that we are not We're bound to God and we go after another. And so what happens now, once Israel has done that, just as Gomer had did it to live it out, there are always consequences to be paid. And so God's going to treat them like prostitutes. But because he loves them, he will discipline them and not destroy them. And here comes the discipline of God, which is an act of love. That judgment and discipline is an act of love to draw us back to God. It is not to destroy us. So you look in Hosea 8:7. It says in Hosea 8:7, and we hear this all through the Bible, Old and New Testament, the principle of the harvest, sowing and reaping. He just says, Hosea 7, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. And I just love that analogy because I live in Oklahoma. And you know, I just think, well, they sow a tornado and they're going to reap a tornado. And so I understand whirlwinds. And so this is what they've sown. They've sown in sin this whirlwind. They're going to reap this E5 tornado that comes upon them. And so now Hosea's sermon takes another little turn. So you go from the prophet and the prostitute to Gomer in the gutter. And this is what happened to her. She ends up on this downward death spiral, just giving herself away, selling herself, being used and abused and tossed away for others that come. And as time goes on, it begins to take the toll on her. And she looks beyond her years. She is haggard and used up to where she is no longer even marketable. Finds herself then with no way to make an income from the life she has chosen. And she ends up in debt. And what happens to people who are in debt and cannot pay their debts in this culture is they were sold into slavery or imprisoned. And so Gomer now, because of her indebtedness, ends up on the auction block to be sold as a slave into slavery because of her debt. Can I just paint a picture for what that might look like? What it would look like in that day. The auction would be held probably on a regular time. Here would be the slaves, nothing more than just human chattel, the chattel property to be sold. And on this day, there you find Gomer. Slaves were always sold completely naked. You had to know what you were getting if you were going to buy it. And so it is the most degrading, inhumane, humiliating form. You're just on the auction block. And here we find Gomer's on that auction block. And then begins to unfold. The auction begins to take place. I don't know if there were very many bidders for that day. But this is what I know that happens in Hosea chapter 3. And Hosea chapter 3 is a marvelous little verse. And so this is the third point of Hosea's sermon, and that is that God's love, well, it's just that God's love is relentless. That's it. It's relentless. It's relentless is what it is. I like that even better. God's love is relentless. It never quits. And to me, that is staggering. He never gives up. He never just says, I've had enough. Forget you. He never turns his back on us, even though we turn our backs on him. And here is the message being just lived out for everybody to see of this unlimited, never-ending, never-giving-up love of God that he has for us. So as we get to chapter 3, I'm going to read these verses in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, before you read there. But this is what God says, but then I will win her back once again. Now this is what God says about Israel. So I'm going to win her back. She's been unfaithful, win her back. I'm going to lead her into the desert, and I'm going to speak tenderly to her. Listen to that. God is speaking about people who have just spit on him and turned their back on him, cursed his name, and says, I still love them, and I'm going to win them back. I will return her vineyards to her, and I love this. I will transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. That's the only reason I want you to see that verse is some of you are going through the valley of trouble, that God, if you'll let him, will transform that into a doorway of hope. And some of you need that valley turned into hope. And that's what God is telling Hosea. I'm just going to turn that in. And then what God says in verse 15, he says, she then will give herself to me there, as she did long ago when I was young, when I freed her from her captivity in Egypt. And God's talking about now she'll come back to me. So what does that look like? This is what it looks like. This is the relentless love of God in Hosea chapter 3, which I've heard some even call the greatest chapter in all of the Bible, telling the world's greatest love story. Not Hosea and Gomer, but the love of God and his people unfolded here. And so this is what happened. Hosea now writes that in verse 3, and chapter 3, verse 1, says, the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. I tell you, he's got some tough ministry assignments. That's worse than the first one. This will illustrate. It says, Hosea, I'm using you to illustrate and to show to a lost world who I am. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love and worship them. That should be staggering. It is staggering to me that God would want unfaithful people to come back to him. And so this is what we see then unfolding in verse 2. And then verse 2 says, so Isaiah says, I bought her for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. And Isaiah says, I bought her. I don't know how the bidding may have gone. This is sort of what I begin to think happened, is Hosea is there that day to rescue Gomer. And he is going to pay whatever it is to purchase her, even though she is his own wife already. But he is going to buy her. He's going to pay for her. What a picture of God's love. He never stopped loving her. He never gave up on her. And so the bidding starts. And my guess is the bidding started that day on the auction block for Gomer at 30 pieces of silver. And the reason I say that, you read over in the book of Exodus 32:12, I believe, and it says that's the going price, the bottom price for a slave. That was sort of the go-in price, 30 pieces of silver. I don't know if there are other bidders, but they weren't getting 30 pieces of silver, or somebody didn't have it. This is what I guess. Hosea did not have 30 pieces of silver. He had 15 pieces of silver. Then he says, I'll give you everything else I own. I'm going to give you all my food. I'm going to give you everything I have. I'm going to take my watch off. I'll give you my car. I'm going to give you all the food. I'm giving you everything I have to buy her. Sold. He buys Gomer back for 15 pieces of silver and some bushels of grain and some wine. And he takes her back home to live with him and to be his wife. Here's the deal. It cost Hosea everything he had, not just a value, but his name, his reputation, it was humiliated. He paid the price, all he had, to buy her back. Does God really love like that? You don't know what John 3:16 now means to me. For God so loved the world, he'd buy a used up, washed up, unfaithful, God-rejecting person like myself. Everything. Everything. Everything to get me back. Get you back. You know, a few months ago, we had the great privilege to be traveling over to Israel and the Holy Land. My favorite place to go, no doubt, is as we wind up our trips when we're there, is a moment of worship at a place that is called Gordon's Calvary in the Garden Tomb. I don't know if these are actually the places where those events took place, because it doesn't really matter. What I do know is these events are real, took place in this area, in places that look just like that. And I remember standing overlooking there, from the ledge, overlooking this, the place of the skull. And it looked just like a skull. And those moments are just kind of taking it in. I can think about that now. That's the auction block. And there is where everything was paid for me. More than I could ever hope to repay. And all that it is for me then is to receive it. And so this is what Hosea says as you get to the very end of the book in chapter 14. It says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord. Return, Randy, return your name. Return people to the Lord, for your sins have brought you down. Bring your confessions. Return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive us all our sins and graciously receive us so that we may offer you our praises. Then, in verse 4, I will heal you of total faithlessness." That's really the prayer of healing I need to be praying. Just complete, total faithfulness. My love knows no bounds. It's relentless, relentless. My anger will be gone forever. And that's the story, and that's the message of Hosea, and how God calls him to live this out. And I hope that you know that kind of love of God, and you've experienced that kind of love of God. But this is one more little thing that kind of sticks to me there. Hosea's name means salvation. In one sense, he's a picture of who Jesus is for us. I hope you know Jesus. But I think God is also calling all of us who've experienced this kind of love relationship and have received this love of God to be Hosea's out to all the Gomers in our lives and in our world. That's a message that they'll listen to, and that'll get their attention. See, this is how you love me like this? You tell me God loves me like this? I've never thought about a God like that. I can't imagine a God like that. And you do things that people begin to think, why do you care and why do you do it? And it just boils down into one word. In the essence, if you boil Christianity down into one word, it's not love, for example, to me. It is forgiveness, that which is the ultimate expression of love. And my guess is many of us need to experience that forgiveness and give that forgiveness. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning, and we're going to pray. And I want to pray for you. Maybe you receive that forgiveness. And for others of us, we have people we need to forgive. But I just was thinking of this old hymn. This came to my mind, and it used to sing as a kid, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean." Probably sang those words thousands of times and never stopped long enough to even think that they were really true. How could he love me? He took my sins and sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful my song will ever be. How wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. Father, we thank you for that love. May we all experience it today. Father, may we give it to those who need to see it. May we take the role of a prophet today, not condemning people, but speaking truth in love and turning people back to you. And I pray you'll bring people to you today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.